The Submarine Seminary. All right. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Acts 1, 6 through 12. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this portion of Scripture. We ask that you'd use it in our lives this day. Supernaturally use it in our lives this day. May your Spirit have free course in this service. And we pray it again in Jesus' name. Amen. Put your thinking caps on. If last Sunday, April the 17th, was the actual date on which Christ arose, then today we're 4 days away from Pentecost. Whether that's correct or not, I don't know, but it's close. So let's assume that Christ arose on that date 2,000 years ago. That means that this Thursday, this coming Thursday, April 28th, will be the day of Pentecost. Now, this is calendar years over the two decades have changed, but mostly this is correct. What I'm saying is that that's 40 days after he came out of the grave and an additional 10 days to Pentecost. I don't know about you, but I'm stretching my mind just keeping up with this higher math. So we're in the time between Christ's ascension and the Spirit's descension. Now, Christ, the Spirit of God, was in the saints in the Old Testament, not in any open, powerful way as he is today or after Christ. But the Spirit of God came down on those people in power on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago. We're staring Pentecost in the face. Will Christ save 3,000 souls on this coming day of Pentecost? Well, I believe he will. It would be great if he did so in and around this little church. But think about it. He's got the whole world in his hands to work this out and get it done. Let's say, and this may be stretching things for D.C., there may be two or three people get saved in D.C., that many more in New York, in Chicago, in L.A., maybe 1,000 souls get saved in Beijing, Moscow, Paris, or wherever. I've heard that the church in China is growing by leaps and bounds. Most of it's underground, but it's still the true church of God. Then there are nations south of the equator. I can't name them all. You probably can. But that's South America and Africa. So I have no problem saying that Christ will save 3,000 souls on the next day of Pentecost. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me to say he does that or more every day of the year. Our God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth. He was that way when he saved you, and he was that way when he saved me. And he's still in the saving business. That's a wonderful thought. But on that day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples and they received power. When God does a work, he does it on people and he does it for a purpose. And the purpose he had in mind that day 2,000 years ago was for a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power. Listen to the word in Acts 1, verse 8 again. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Salvation was his purpose way back then. And salvation is his purpose for those whom he saves today. Each of us is here. Each of us here is a walking, talking testimony to the Lord's power, authority, sovereignty, supernatural abilities. We're not in Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria, but we're in Apollo, North Apollo, Vandergrift, and Oklahoma. And we're to be witnesses unto him in this area and to the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, we're to have a testimony of Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. Perhaps in the future we'll do more. But we have that testimony right now. That's our testimony right now. As we support missionaries all over the world. And you know most of them. For example, we support the Independent Board of Presbyterian Home Missions and the Independent Board of Presbyterian Foreign Missions. And the Home Missions Board has the annual outreach to Flight 93 Memorial down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. We plan to help again this year. Elder Randy, from what I understand, will be heading up this year's outreach. And we've got to give him all the support that he needs. Perhaps some of you young sprouts can help, even to the point of going with that team. Now, here's a list of some of the missionaries we support at home and in the field. Paul and Cheryl Durand in Chile. Judith Collins in Kenya. We even support Peter Lacayo. He's not our missionary, but we have sent money for him to him for surgeries. We support the Buers, the Johnsons, the Rickers. You know all these people. And that there are others whom we support. We need to continue to support them too. Right now we send $150 each quarter to the Home Board and $150 each quarter to the Foreign Board. Double that. So that's $600 each quarter each quarter, 6 times 4, $2,400 a year. You know what? I think that's pretty good for a church as small as we are. This church is a missionary-minded church. Then there's Jim Arnold, who comes once a year to speak to us. We support him too. I'm not knocking our missionary support. No, not at all. But what I'd like to see is people from this church go on missionary outreaches, perhaps to other countries. My age allows me to say this. Listen carefully. That some of you young sprouts should be interested in missions, perhaps becoming a missionary yourself. I have more than one person in mind as I say that. Now, there are about 4 of you who are older than I. So the rest of you are young sprouts. Young sprouts, where am I? Perhaps I've told you of this before. When I was at Bible school, there was a 70-year-old woman working on a 4-year degree in missions. Do you know what she did? That lady was successful. I don't know if she was 70 years old when she graduated or just after, but she graduated and went straight to the mission field. 70 years old. Young sprouts. I don't know what she's doing now. That was 25 years ago. She'd be 95 today. So don't think you're too old to be a missionary. Now, different subject. Last week I talked of your not running me off. I'm glad you haven't done that. It doesn't look like you're going to do it. I hope not anyway. I thank God for that, but it sounds like I'm trying to run you off by asking you to become a missionary. If you do that, and then you go to the field, amen, do it. Do it. If that's what God has for you, do it. Still, I'd like to keep you here in this, in God's will. But guess what? God's will takes precedent over my will in everything. Regardless, we are to testify to the risen Lord in the place where we are. You might say that this is our Jerusalem, right here. Like he did with the apostles, God might send us out to his place for us, mission field or whatever. Now, I like it right here. Note the word in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a good heritage right here. For a dyed-in-the-wool southern boy. I like the place where God has Linda and me. One of the reasons is that God has us here. He was with Linda. He is with Linda, and he is with me right here. This is a good place, a pleasant place. And the people here are some of the best people in the world. I've been around the world twice, so I can speak with authority on that topic. Some of the best people in the world are right here. Anyway, God cares for his own in the place where he has them. You don't want to go to some other place that he's not there, that he doesn't have for you, but if he has another place for you, go. God cares for his own where he has them. Howsoever, if we're not where we're supposed to be, if we're not where we're supposed to be, he might just do with us as he did with Jonah. And we might just cry out as Jonah did when he, Jonah, was in God's submarine seminary. When Jonah came to his senses, what did he say? He cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." Note the word, no, wait a minute. That was Jonah's word when he, Jonah, was waterlogged in that seminary. Note the word in Jonah 2, 9 and 10. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now hear this. Don't run from God. Don't run from God. Jonah tried that. You can't get away from God. If he wants you on the mission field, then go to the mission field. If he wants you in a pulpit, then go to preaching. If he wants you in the pew, then be here every time the church doors are open. Regardless, don't run from God. You can't outrun him, and you sure can't hide from him. While you're hiding, wherever you are, while you're hiding, God sees you. Look at the words in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 13. Psalm 139, 7 through 13. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" David's writing here. "Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." He knows where you are. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Think of Jonah right there. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Don't run from God. I tried. And here's why I did it. I was not one who could speak before other people. No way. And God wanted me to be a preacher. I couldn't do that. So what did I do? What did I do? I took the coward's way out. I ran from God. I ran for 3 years, but when God caught me, I ran straight to Bible school to learn how to preach. By the way, I'm still learning. I'm not there yet. But right now, know that this passage in Acts, the passage actually that entire 1 through 11, this passage in Acts and in other places in the Bible is God's way to build the church. I don't care who you are. I love each one of you here. And I want you to take this in that light. I don't like to name names, but I've got four names here. They're not affiliated with this church. But I think you are familiar with each. Rick Warren, who retired from the Saddlebrook Church in Southern California, has his way of growing churches. And Saddlebrook is a mega church with an evangelistic organization emphasis. He has a program for this, one for that, and another one for that one way over yonder. Rick has built his program on the one that Amy Simple McPherson started. I think Miss McPherson was gone by the time Rick went to preaching. But Rick had great success for his efforts. Before his retirement in 2021, Warren had 30,000 people attending Sunday morning services in 14 satellite churches in Southern California. As Amy McPherson made music the base of her church growth plan, Warren did the same. And further, Warren bases church group on charismatic people. And when I say charismatic people, I don't mean spiritual gifts. He's also, there may be some of that, but I've not heard it. Warren wants charismatic people to attract people. He also has, he's also an entertainment, just like entertainer, like McPherson was. Further, Warren has ordained 3 women to preach in pulpits. He's part of the Southern Baptist Convention, but the Southern Baptists just don't do that. Nevertheless, they've not censured Warren at all. It seems that Warren gives the people what they want. And he's been successful doing that. The question is, though, does God approve of Warren's philosophy? Warren emphasizes evangelism over edification. And when evangelism is the driving force in your ministry, all sorts of programs creep into the church. You can bring people in, but the question is, how many of those people are truly Christian? Let's go on. I hope this doesn't offend you, this next one. I think Joel Osteen could be a follower of Rick Warren. Whether they speak or not, I don't know. Maybe they've never talked to each other. But Joel Osteen is a mega church pastor in Houston, Texas. Osteen is certainly a charismatic individual who attracts people on the basis of his personality. There may be Christians there, but there's a lot of people who are not Christian there. When you watch his series of services on TV, you see what Osteen thinks the people want, not what God wants. I haven't watched a complete Osteen service on the television. I couldn't. He's more fluff than Bible. There are others. Down in Florida, there was Dr. James Kennedy, pastor of the Coral Ridge, it's a PCA church, Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale. Dr. Kennedy was a Bible preacher who had great success preaching the Bible. Because he preached the Bible, I often listened to him. He died in 2007, and I think his sermons are still available. Of the three that I mentioned, Warren, Osteen, and Kennedy, I have no problems with Kennedy. I'm going to mention one here that you might really take offense at. Billy Graham had great effect, influence in America. He prayed with this president, that president, the other president, and the one that's not come yet. His son's going to do that one probably. But to take people in the service who claim to get saved right there in the service and send them back to that apostate church is not good at all. That person may be saved, but he's in the world, and you'll never know that he is saved unless he gets out of that church. Not because I had no problems with Kennedy, not because he was Presbyterian, but because he was a Bible preacher. You either stand on the word or you fall by programs. Now, what I'm trying to convey is that you don't join a group based solely on what someone else says, or on the success that person has had. And then if that group is just a little bit secretive, get away from it. Get away from it. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. All you know is what people say about it and the success it's had. In anything that we do in Christian circles, with other people, we've got to search them out. We've got to research it. But if that group, if it's a Bible group and practices biblical separation, okay. Biblical separation. You can recommend it. But if you don't know, then stay away from it. God's way of building the church is right here in Acts. It's in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all those in 1st and 2nd Peter, even in Revelation. But Jesus Christ must be the center of everything that we do, of every group that we join. That's what I like about the Bible Presbyterian Church. Jesus Christ is the center. That's what I like about the Westminster Confession. Jesus Christ is the center. And that's what we must emphasize. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you today because we need you. It's hard to put one foot in front of another as it is, but without Christ, we couldn't do it at all. We love you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the Savior and the way that you build your church. We thank you for this church. It's yours. It's not ours. We love it because it's your work. We pray now that you would bless us as we sing this next hymn. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.